sermon text from today's gospel reading. I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the offering box. For they all contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, has put in everything she had, all she had to live on. Thus far the words of our text. Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be held on to, but emptied himself by taking on the form of a servant and being found in the likeness of men. Being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient even to the point of death, even death on a cross. The Son of God emptied himself. The Son of God became poor for us in so many ways and in so many senses of the word, so that you would have the forgiveness of sins, that you would have eternal life in the resurrection of the dead. It's this Son of God who makes note of the poverty-stricken woman in our text this morning. The time of our text is the middle of the week of Jesus' Passion. It's a couple days before he's going to go to Pontius Pilate. It's a couple days before he's going to go to the cross. And what do we find Jesus doing during that time? We find Jesus teaching in the temple. And part of his teaching was a teaching to be wary of those whose faith is superficial. We're even warned about ourselves of having a superficial faith. And Jesus starts by singling out the scribes and their love of attention. They're doing their things for show and doing things to get accolades from the people. Now, by the way, not all of the scribal class were bad by any stretch of the imagination. Just a few verses before our text, one of the scribes asked Jesus what the greatest commandment was. And you know what Jesus' answer was to that. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, and all your soul, and all your mind, and to love your neighbor as yourself. The scribe responds, loving your neighbor as yourself is worth more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices put together. Jesus looks at him and says, truly I say unto you, you are not far from the kingdom of heaven. The man's heart was on the right path, the path to faith and eternal life. After that incident, Jesus sits down in the temple. He's across from the place where people put their offerings in. And if history's got it right, you kind of imagine a big wall like this over here with something that looks like cornucopias or horns. And you walked up and you put your offering in and it slid down into the temple treasury. Something of that nature. And Jesus is sitting across from that wall and he's just watching the people as they come up and give their offerings. And as he does this, he observes them for a bit, and then he calls the 12 over to him and he points out a widow, and he makes note of what she has done. We usually, I think, probably assume she was elderly, but we don't know that. This might have been a young woman. We know she was poor. We know she put into the offering basket all that she had, two small copper coins that make up basically what we would call a penny. Jesus, in his divine nature, knows that she's a widow. Jesus knows, because he is God in the flesh, that the offering she puts into the temple's offering plate was all that she had. That's it. All that she had to live on. All the money she has. But what was she thinking? And we're left to ponder and think about this. was that if I give all that I have, perhaps God will bless me. Is she like Hagar, Abraham's second wife? Remember when she was driven out with her son Ishmael and she sat down to die because she had nothing left? No water, no food, no nothing. Was she yet like the widow of Zarephath, who was picking up sticks to bake a morsel of bread and then prepare herself to starve to death? No. I don't think it was any of those types of thoughts that were in her head. Jesus, in his omniscience, knows exactly what she is thinking. And Jesus commends the woman of having her heart in the right place, because she gave to the Lord out of what she didn't have. Everybody else who was coming that day was coming out of, Jesus said, they were giving to the Lord. They might have been large sums, but they were giving to the Lord out of what they did have. She was trusting in God's providence for her. Basically, Jesus notes that everybody else was giving out of their, what we would call, disposable income. Jesus knows that too. He knows what was in all of their hearts as they were approaching the temple offering plate and putting the offering in. He knows what's in our hearts as we place our offerings into the offering plate that are placed before and on his altar here in our congregation. Jesus doesn't find faults with the offerings, for it is proper and right and God pleasing to give an offering to the Lord, especially an offering that was well thought out, one that comes from the first fruits of your labor and returning to God what he has given to you. And since the beginning of the world, people have made offerings to God. We all know the difference between Cain and Abel's offering and what that caused and the problems that brought. But there's countless others have brought their offerings to God. And it's not as though God needs them. And what is Jesus, or the Lord, saying in the Psalms? What need do I have of your sacrifices? The cattle on 1,000 hills are mine. Everything belongs to the Lord. All that we have, all that we need, all that this earth has to offer, it's all God's. It all belongs to him. So it's not as though God needs the offerings. Everything is already his. The purpose of our offerings are to remind us all that everything belongs to God in the first place, and that we are returning to him what was already his to begin with. We give thee but thine own, whate'er the gift may be. All that we have is thine alone, a gift, O Lord, from thee. We are stewards of what God has given us, and we're not the owners, and it's important for us to remember that we are stewards of what God has given us. And we can easily forget that. We can easily forget that we are dependent upon God for everything, for our life, for our health, for our welfare, for all that we have. We need to be reminded that we are in debt to God. And when grateful appreciations of God's blessing is missing, when the thought of our dependence of God is missing, even the richest gifts we lay upon the Lord's altar lose their value. That was the problem that day with so many of those folks who put their substantial offerings into the temple of the Lord. There was no soul, there was no heart, there was no emotion in them, in their offering. Basically, it was cold cash given by cold hearts. And that was the estimation that Jesus gave of the offerings that day. And so, as we come to worship God with the offerings of our hearts and our hands, let us make sure that our hearts are right with God, or nothing else we do will please him. And if your heart is right with God, then your entire life, your whole life, will be a life of worship. Jesus saw the widow give about a penny, and his judgment was that she had given more in value than all of the other people that day put together. More not the way that accountants keep track, but there was something in these coins that the other offerings lacked. There was a grateful heart, an appreciative soul. There was real worship in those two copper coins. Jesus said, she put in all that she had to live on. There's no law of God that demands that at all. There is no compulsion about that. She gave out of the fullness of her heart. She gave because she could not help but give. That was the spirit of her worship of God. She worshiped God because she couldn't do otherwise. And I'm sure she sang her hymns of praise and her hymns of adoration because she couldn't help but do it. She came to the temple because she couldn't stay away. Her whole life was motivated by her devotion to her God. That is real religion. That is real worship. And really, is there any reason we shouldn't worship God in that same spirit? In the soul which has been tuned by the grace of God, there can be nothing more wonderful than to come to the Lord's house and to escape the everydayness of our lives, to be refreshed by the sunshine of God's love, to leave the soiled things of everyday life and come into the atmosphere of the tender kindness of a loving Savior. And to the soul that has been washed clean by God, there can be nothing more beautiful than to sing the hymns of praise to the Lord and their Savior and their God, and to bring sacrifices of devotion to Him who loved us and gave Himself for us. And so then may the Lord Himself fill our hearts with devotion and joy as we are gathered here to worship Him, and may He give us new hearts and evermore the desire to thank, praise, serve, and obey Him. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Now may the peace that passes all understanding be in your hearts and minds through the one true faith in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.